just felt to go to the message first, go to the preach first, so you can settle into your chair, strap on your metaphorical seatbelt, and are you ready? Are you ready for the ride? So we had a great time last week. I felt God really spoke to us, His will for us, what He wanted for us. I feel like He shifted us in a positive way. I felt like we came out of last Sunday better than we went in, and even better equipped for the year. And if you guys can remember, it was just this commitment from us to be joyful, to praise Him always because He's good, and to quit moaning if we're moaning, because He is in control of all things. And I feel like something shifted in us on that, because it equipped us better to walk in relationship with Him. Nothing disappoints God more. I was going to use the word bums Him out. But nothing, I think, disappoints God more when we don't see Him in our circumstances, when we blind to Him. You know, it's like you're standing there going, can't you see me? Just, you know, let me open your eyes. So I felt like hopefully many of our eyes were opened last Sunday, and we shifted on that. And I felt like we're in a good place. I just felt like a lot of energy on Monday. I was just like, okay, wow. Was I the only one, or did you guys feel that too? I just felt like, okay, God moved, you know. God shifted us. I'm excited. Are you excited? And it's not my preaching or the schedule or anything. You know, Andrew's been trying to encourage us to stay out of the box. It was what He was trying to, you know, we were making room for Him, saying, Jesus, speak, and not us, but You, making room for Him here, and He was speaking through His word. So I felt like tonight that God wanted to add to what He spoke to us last week, and I felt like He wanted to add even more confidence to your relationship with Him, that after this word, hopefully by His Spirit, through His word, that you would feel even more secure in your relationship with God. I think that's really important. I think that's what God shifted us in last week, about being more secure in Him. Trust Him more. Put your life more in His hands. Let go of you doing it, you holding on. And, you know, let go of the safety ropes and let Him put yourself completely into His arms, into His hands. So what I wanted to share with you tonight, which I felt could move us even more forward. And you know, sometimes when we trust God, it can be like a little bit fluffy, which means we just kind of hope for the best. So I wanted to introduce a topic tonight that I felt would add more substance for all the guys that, like, I want to hear a strong word message. They want to say, give us some scriptures and give us some theology. And that is the whole area that God enters into relationship with us through covenant. Okay, so I'm going to do covenant relationship tonight. And it sounds like maybe a complex concept. Please don't fall asleep. I really feel wary of teaching on covenant, because you can just look like it's like, okay, guys, now you can sleep. So I actually started with 9 pages of notes and I cut it to 4. So I'm just giving you like a little thing on covenant, okay? Because obviously covenant's got a lot of theology in it. There's a lot of details on it. So let's start with the example of Abraham, and we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 to 11. And from the NIV says, so Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew, is that right? Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tents had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Verse 7, and quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, verse 8. Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? This is Abram talking. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram talking. Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is the location of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself, he chooses with his eyes. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. So you might wonder, what on earth has that got to do with covenant relationship? But this is the scripture that God actually gave me, this interaction between Lot and Abram that I felt like the Lord wanted us to get something from. And it's this. Did it not strike you how confident Abram was? So Abram is saying, okay, we'll split the land. But he gives Lot first choice. You choose. You can have whatever you want. There's like no insecurity on Abram's part. He's not even like, oh God, okay, I better make the right choice now because, you know, if I land up on the wrong land, you know, if I need land that's well watered, all the rest. I don't want to blow it now. But there's none of that. He just says, listen, you can have anything. You want that land over there? You can have that, whatever you want. And wherever you go, I'll just go somewhere else. So imagine that Lot just chose all the green land and all that was left was the desert. I'm just saying hypothetically. Abram was fine with that. Why was he so confident? Why was he so confident? And I felt like the Lord wanted to put the confidence of Abram into our hearts and our spirits. And I want to suggest tonight that the reason why Abram was so confident was because he understood covenant relationship. He had a covenant relationship with God. And let's look at what that covenant relationship actually was. And we can see it in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And I'll explain covenants in a sec. But covenants often involves promises from one side. And this is the promises from God's side. 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Now, whenever you're reading anything about Abraham, you are involved, okay? So whenever you're reading something about Abraham, take it personally, because he's the father of faith. So he's our father in the faith. So kind of what is happening to Abraham kind of happens to us too. So when God says, I will bless you, we've got a similar covenant upon us. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think what this shows us, the sense of that, is that Abram, after hearing that or knowing that from God, was of this disposition. I'm so tight with God right now. I'm so like in there with God right now. I can do anything. He's just going to bless it. And I kind of want you guys to shift there where you can kind of go, I'm so in with God right now that there's like a regardless blessing on my life. That it's almost like Abram's got a little bit of cockiness about him. Like, listen, you can take whatever you want. It's fine. That there was almost a blanket blessing upon his life because of covenant relationship. He knew that there are conditions in this covenant relationship that are going to, not unconditionally, but close to it, ensure that I'm going to get blessed. If I take the desert, I take the green, I'm going to get blessed. So we're going to look at that tonight because we are also in a covenant relationship, and I'm going to talk about our covenant relationship with God. And I don't want you to get cocky. I don't want you to get like, I can do whatever I want. But I want you to get very confident in Him, very secure in Him, you get it. So what is a covenant relationship? It means a contract or an agreement between two or more parties. Okay? It is often sealed in blood, historically and in the ancient world, and is usually the sacrifice of an animal. Okay? But it can be human blood. So some of you are going, human blood. So maybe you're thinking of like a satanic ritual or something. I'm not referring to that. So covenants are often sealed in blood, and that blood is a symbol of the covenant that has been made, and it's mostly done with like sacrifice of animals, but it can be human as well. Can you think of two human examples? Okay, Jesus on the cross, but besides that. Okay, but that's not blood. Oh, okay, thank you. Okay, circumcision. So I'm going through like squirmy little examples now, so if you're squirming a little bit, okay, that's fine. I'll try to move quickly. So circumcision. So circumcision was a sign that, which is a circular cut in a particular male body part that was a sign to the Jewish nations that they were the sons of Abraham and in covenant with God through that sign of circumcision. And you notice that circumcision is not bloodless, that blood is shed. Okay, men, you can stop squirming. We'll move on. Ladies, okay. Can you think of one that relates to ladies? Okay, I'll go there. Sexual intercourse for the first time, the female body part, the hymen, can be broken and there can be blood shed. Shock and horror. You will be further interested to know that in Jewish culture, the mother and father of the bride will keep the sheet that has the blood on it as a sign that the bride was given as a virgin. So two signs that were human blood that are marking covenants. And the covenant arrangement in the case of circumcision was the sons of Abraham would be blessed by God. And this was the physical sign, shed with blood. And between a man and a woman in marriage would be, this is the covenant. This blood covenant is that we will be together till death do us part. So you can see examples of covenants, serious agreements that are sealed in blood. Sounds quite ominous, but that's physiology. The next thing that I wanted to talk about is that in a covenant, conditions need to be met on both sides for the covenant to continue. So in the case of between us and God, God has got to fulfill his promises. And then on the other side, whoever he is entering into, man has to fulfill his promises. So God does his stuff, we do our stuff, and we agree to it, and everything goes well. Everyone, we understand covenant now. Okay, so there's terms and conditions. All right, we'll come back to that. We'll go there now. So what was Abram's side of the deal? Was it fighting for the land, fighting for what was rightfully his? Was it striving? In chapter 15, it clarifies the expectations on Abram's side of the covenant. Genesis 15, 5 to 6 says this. And the Lord took him aside, Abram, and said, now look to the heavens and count the stars if you're able. Then he told him, so shall your offspring be. I mean, he's talking about thousands and thousands of children of Abram. At that stage, Abram didn't have even a single child. And we sitting here today are spiritual children of Abram. So when he shared about children as many as the stars, it included us. And I mean, there's literally millions and millions of Christians around the world today. Spiritual children of Abram. Then he told him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we can see on Abram's side, it was the big F word, faith. So the terms of Abram's side is that he would believe God, because God agreed with that and credited to him as righteousness. So on God's side, blessing. On Abram's side, faith. Now, again, when we're talking about Abram, please include yourself in this to some extent, okay? Not completely, but to some extent. Are you with me now? We're looking terms. Hey, listen, I had to do covenant relationship. Yeah, I'm trying to do this as best as I can because I can see you guys are like, what is this? This is the short version, okay? But it's good stuff if you can get it. I'm going to suggest another one on faith, and that's obedience. Okay? And I'm going to do it rather the brother of Jesus, James, who did share the same womb as Jesus, I will add, Mary, was born afterwards. And we'll see in James 2, 18 to 26, that James discusses this thing about faith. Okay? Can faith stand alone? Is the question. Faith as in belief. Just belief alone. Can you just believe alone? Because remember, I'm adding obedience, which tends to be an action, to faith with Abram. James 2, 18 to 26. It's a chunky scripture. Just bear with me. It's got good stuff in it. 18 to 26. But someone will say, you have faith. This is James talking. And I have works. He's using an argument with someone else now, a hypothetical argument. Show me your faith without your works. Ba-bow. And I will show you my faith by my works. You just do not understand how hard James hits this here. Really. I know there's some pastors that look at this and they don't even want to read this stuff. You believe that there is one God. You do well. How's this? Even the demons believe and tremble. So he's saying the demons believe, but are the demons saved? His argument is that the belief in itself is not enough to save, because if the belief in itself was enough to save, the demons would be saved too, which they are not. Do you see James's argument? Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, because he's in this hypothetical argument with someone, that faith without works is dead? And how's this one? Because we don't often see it this way. Was not Abraham justified by works? What was this? When he offered Isaac his son on the altar, you can use works and action interchangeably. I mean, imagine God said to Abraham, go put Isaac on an altar and slay him. And you go, oh, you know, it's just a spiritual thing that God's asking now. I'll just, you know, he's on my heart, so I'll just deal it with on the spiritual level. You know, because, you know, God couldn't be meaning that by action. But apparently, Abram knew that it was by action too. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God, which is an amazing thing to be called. Did someone pray that in the... Yeah, that was... Devin prayed that in the prayer meeting, to be a friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, but not by faith only. So he's adding something to faith slightly. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers? Those were the Israelite guys at Jericho in the war, the spies. And sent them out another way, so she saved their lives. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But what he's saying is this: faith without action is dead, and action will always accompany faith. That's the argument. And how's this? You know Martin Luther, the great reformist, 1500s? I mean, he argued against all the works of the Catholic Church. I mean, he was a faith man. He was like, faith man, yeah? Justification by faith and faith alone. How's this? This is what he said. We are saved by faith alone. Okay, we agree. Justification by faith alone. Don't tamper with that. Please don't. But he also said this, same sentence, but the faith that saves is never alone. There's always something. I just know in my Christian walk, when I was saved by faith and faith alone, honestly, I was like a total Muppet, yeah? But when I got saved, there's things started to happen. My life started to change. I was compelled. There was things happening in my life. I was activated to act as well. It wasn't just me sitting going, I'm saved, and then I just lay on my bed and just stayed the same. There was action involved too. And that's why I wanted to just lay that foundation, that the covenant obligations from Abraham's side was faith and obedience slash action or slash works. Can we settle there? Okay, so his side of the, God would maintain the covenant as long as he was keeping up faith and keeping up obedience. Okay, God would maintain the covenant. And Abram had, when he was with Lot, he was just like, I feel like I'm keeping my terms. And that's why he had this confidence. Some of you, and I want to go to a really cool place in this, because some of you are going, I don't know if I can do that. But I'm going to go there in a moment. To try relieve your fears. So we also are in a covenant relationship with God that is similar to Abraham's, okay? Which we've said already. Our covenant is also sealed in blood. And that's sealed in the blood of Jesus, okay? We read in Matthew 26, 27 to 28, this is at the Last Supper before Jesus is about to go to the cross and empty that blood on the cross. He says, verse 27, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. So Jesus is anticipating a new covenant relationship here. And he's pouring out his blood in anticipation of the covenant about to be made, because he knows that covenants need to be ratified in blood. Or most of the time anyway. Make sense? There were two others, incidentally, that weren't ratified by blood. Samson's was by hair. And oh, I had another one. You guys can think about it. What was Samuel's? Yeah, but a son. Yeah. Yes, thank you, my beautiful wife. So, The rainbow was a covenant, was a sign of the covenant to Noah that I will never ever destroy the earth by water. I will destroy the earth again, but next time by fire. So that beautiful upholstery and that lovely wallpaper, you can just hold onto it lightly, okay? It's not forever and ever and ever. It's until Jesus comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I love you more than my wallpaper and my couch. No, really. You know how long it took to put that wallpaper up? And Don and I put it together. And we're still together. Because wallpaper is tough. Does anyone do wallpaper? Do you do wallpaper? Okay, there we go. Can you do it well? Okay, so I'd rather do that. It's a real test, okay? If you're going to do it together with a friend or a loved one. So to help us understand our covenants, because we're called the new covenant, before we want to explore the new covenant, we've got to go, well, if there's a new covenant, there must have been a old covenant. Okay, so to help us understand what we have in the new covenant, which we now have sealed by Jesus' blood, let's look at the old covenant. So the old covenant, I'm glossing over this. This is the two pages of stuff that I just went to another, went into somewhere else. So the old covenant was based on the Ten Commandments. It was given to Moses. They sacrificed bulls. It was bloodshed. And you guys know the Ten Commandments, yeah? Which is summarized by Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your fellow man as yourself. Jesus summarized them. It's basically that, you know? Don't commit adultery, honor your mother and father, etc. Yeah? Don't hold the Lord's name in vain, etc. And unfortunately, man, in this case Israel, failed miserably. Yeah? Did Israel do well? No. They failed miserably on the Ten Commandments. And I'd like us to sympathize with them, because I think we would also fail miserably. Yeah? So man fails miserably. They were just like representatives of us, Israel. So I think we're not kind of judging them. We're kind of like, yeah, of course they're kind of, you know, I mean, we blow this stuff daily. So God created a new covenant, which is the one we're talking about now, where the old had failed and the new would succeed. Okay, so I'm making that statement. The old had failed and the new would succeed. And you're like, really? That's pretty confident. Are we all still with me? Remember, we're doing covenant, yeah? This is tick, 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 yeah? Okay. So Hebrews 8, 6 to 9, we'll have a look at this. Now, this is a little bit of a chunky scripture. It's really important you get this stuff in, especially if you're a young Christian, because this is some of the stuff in my early years as a Christian, and it really helped me because there's so much on this. But it's important that you hear this. I don't want to just do like the light stuff every Sunday. Yeah, we need to get into some of the deeper stuff as well. Okay, so let's just persevere through this. Hebrews 8, 6 to 9. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, so if there was nothing wrong with it, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Verse 8, but when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. That includes the wider to the Gentiles, which is us. Verse 9, this covenant will not be like the one I made with the ancestors, with Moses and them, the Ten Commandments. When I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, they did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. Okay. So here's my question. We finished two whole sections. We're on to the last section. Okay. So how is this one better than the old one? Still a covenant. Still got covenant rules. Still sealed by blood. And they failed. What's going to prevent us from failing just like they did? Really? Still a covenant. And I must give some of my, it's posthumous, is that the right word? Because this person's already passed away, to Andrew Murray, the great South African Wellington revivalist, just down the road, who changed the world. And I can follow from Andrew Murray to Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts, to Azusa Street, what was his name? African gentleman with one eye. Seymour, to the modern charismatic church. From Andrew Murray. I can show you the link. I think I've taught on this before. Andrew Murray is a big, big hitter. If you want to go see his statue, I was trying to explain to Ethan what an awesome guy Andrew Murray is. I go, Andrew Murray, we were driving through Wellington the other day, and I said, there's a statue of Andrew Murray. I said, I'm trying to like pump it, you know. Like Ethan needs to know, Ethan's my son. Ethan needs to know, he's 10, how incredible Andrew Murray is. I mean, he changed the world, Andrew Murray. I mean, you must read the stuff about Andrew Murray. I mean, when he was preaching in England, they were just like, people are falling off their chairs, like out of the power. It was insane. And there's the statue of Andrew Murray. I'm trying to explain what a cool guy Andrew Murray is. And Ethan's looking at it like going, I mean, he's old. I mean, you know, he's just like ancient. It's just like, you know, it's not very glamorous. Anyway. I got some of these ideas from Andrew Murray, and this is what Andrew Murray said. This covenant is better because he not only fulfills his side of the covenant agreement, this is God, he also fulfills our side. The part that we could never do. And that's the beauty of why this covenant is better than the last, is it doesn't rely on us. Because if it relies on us and our human effort, we are going to fail. And we'll just be like the old covenant, just old covenant 2.0, instead of completely new covenant. The first thing he does. Okay, let me see where I want to go. Yeah. I feel like I need to jump. Okay. The first thing he does is he changes our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Just to feel a heart of flesh is an incredible thing. And not a heart of stone. Because this world is full of hearts of stone. And until Jesus makes you alive, you have a heart of stone. To feel the way he feels. And there's an amazing meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a big hitter. He is a son of the old covenant. He's actually a cool. He's one that doesn't even want to persecute Jesus. He's a cool son of the old covenant. But he goes to him at night, and Jesus explains this new covenant to him. And when Jesus is explaining this new covenant to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is struggling to even get it. He knows the old covenant so well. He studied it. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a big hitter. He's like Reinhard Bonnke of the Jewish Israel. And he's like, I can't get this. It's because the old covenants and the new covenants are so different. There's nothing, virtually, the dynamics are so different. And Jesus explains the dynamics in John chapter 3, 3 to 5. And he says, Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, and this is you, guys, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus asked him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus is just not getting it. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time to be born? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. I'm just going to join those, unless he is born of the Spirit. Because when you're born of the Spirit, you're a different creature. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not by the righteous deeds we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's another scripture on that one. So God changes the creature. He changes you. He gives you a heart of flesh when you had a heart of stone. He changes the creature. In the old covenants, the creature was the same, fallen man, trying by human effort. In the new covenants, he's changed you into a born again person of God. And he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, that you can be regenerated from inside, that rivers of living water, who prayed that earlier today? It was Lynette, the rivers of living water. Someone told me about that. Rivers of living water can start to flow out of you. Don't sell yourself short. I know I often say to you guys, don't sell yourself short. You are a different creature. And you don't buy the stuff at the shop. And billions of rands, dollars, whatever, cannot buy what God has done inside of your body, inside of your soul, inside of your spirit. He's transformed you. You're born of the Spirit. You're a different creature. You don't belong to planet Earth anymore. You become a citizen of heaven. You belong to heaven before you belong to Earth. That is how much you've changed. Don't act like you're a citizen of Earth only. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a different creature. Don't sell yourself short. Because the devil doesn't want you to realize who you are. Because when you start realizing who you are, you start to believe like you've never believed before. Because this is not just human effort. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God in us. So God changes the creature. Okay, I've got more. That's good, but here's the amazing thing. He also fulfills, okay, I'm going to drop this one to you. This is Andrew Murray, okay? I'll leave it with you guys. But I went through the elders and wives, and they went, we see it too. When the first time I read it, I was just like, really? He also fulfills the necessary covenant terms on our side. Okay, so. If we're similar to the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, what were his terms on his side? Two things, faith and obedience. Okay, so how can he do faith for me? Okay, how can God do faith for me? Okay, let's look at that. Ephesians 2, I'm going to deal with these things and smash them like Nadine does in court cases. Take the argument, smash it. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. What's not from yourselves? Faith. It is the gift of God. Can we repeat that? It is not from ourselves. It is not from ourselves. So even the faith that you have right now in God, that moment you got saved and God put that faith in your heart that you could get saved, that the lights went on, that you suddenly believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he could save you. And you believed it and you're truly like, well, wow, I've heard about it, but now I believe. Even that faith that saves you is not from you, according to the scriptures. So there we go. So he's taking care of faith. What about obedience? How can God do obedience on my behalf? I mean, that's even maybe a bigger stretch. Okay, let me just, that one. John 6. Actually, let me start. Yeah, okay. John 6, 44. Okay, no, let me go Philippians 2:13. That's better. Philippians 2:13. Okay. For it is God who works in you. Who's working? God. I remember I used obedience and works and action interchangeably, yeah? So when you see works, you can go obedience, you can go action all interchangeably there. For it is God who works in you to will, to make it happen, and to act, action, in order to fulfill his good purpose. Are there any that can boast amongst us in a moment? Any legendary Christians here that really know that you've had an amazing Christian walk because of your goodness or your ability? According to this scripture, it says it was actually God working through you. You thought it was you. You thought that you were a legend, but now you realize you just suck. And it was actually God working through you. So even though we think the terms are on us, we see that God has not only ticked the terms and conditions of the covenant relationship on his side, he's also done it on behalf of us on our side. This is really important that we get us in our hearts, because it's going to shift how you run your Christian walk. So what does that mean? Does that mean I do nothing? Do I do nothing? Like, do I just like a blob, you know? No. There is a tiny, teeny little bit of obedience, okay? And that tiny, teeny little bit of obedience is called surrender. You need to surrender to God. You need to surrender to his work in your life, that he wants to work in your life, and you need to surrender to him while he works in his life. It's not for you to decide what parts you want to work on. It's for him to decide which parts he wants to work on. And maybe you're like, God, don't touch me there. I don't want to do that one now. And God's like, oh, I want to do this. I don't want to do that one now. He decides. But we go, okay. We surrender. And there's a little bit of obedience and surrender. Do you agree? I decide to surrender. It's a difference to obedience. It's just letting God do what he wants to do. John 6:44 says this, which also reinforces that no one can come to the Father, okay? No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So even when you came to Jesus, the Father was drawing you. He was making the works happen. I remember the first time that I got, well, the first time I got saved, the time I got saved. I was 18 years old. I was in the Technicon in Port Elizabeth. And I got invited, Andrew and a couple of his friends invited me. I think it was 2 weeks after Andrew got saved. And there was a guy called Neville Goldman, who used to be an ex-satanic high priest. He was in the church sharing about Jesus. He subsequently got saved. And I thought that Neville Goldman was a satanic high priest. He must know about the spiritual realm. Because, yeah. So I thought he was someone that I could listen to. So I went there and he spoke about Jesus, and I'd heard that since I was a child. But when he asked to pray, he said, let's pray together. And we started praying. The lights went on. And I realized for the first time in my life that everything that I'd ever heard about Jesus being the Son of God to pay for your sins, to save you, was true. It was like, it's true. Jesus is true. Everything I've heard about Jesus is true. But you know what? When I was sitting there, that faith didn't come from me. So he put that faith in my heart. Number one, okay, that didn't come from me. And number two, I was way too scared to stand up or lift my hand. Because I said, and if you want to receive Jesus, acknowledge him before men. You know, if you acknowledge him before, Jesus says, acknowledge him before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven on the great and terrible day, the judgment day. So there was no way on earth. I mean, we're like we thought we were cool. We weren't cool, but we were all like surfers. All these like surfers, you know, we're like the right label and everything. I'm not putting my hand up in this church. Not a chance. Sorry, in this Technicon meeting place. No way. And I was way too insecure to put up my hand. Like, I was just like, but there was this power of God. Do you know the power of God came so strong in me that if suddenly my hand is up. I was like, what the? You know, how did that happen? It's because he's working in me. How did he initiate the neurons from my brain to my hand? He's working through me. It's his work. I didn't even do it. Next thing, I'm floating to the front. Like I was on a conveyor belt. Like, how is this happening? It's God's working in me. He's not only giving me faith, he's giving me action. And he's doing it. It's not even from me. And I'm so thankful because I was such a proud punk. But I'm so glad he saved me on that day because he changed my life. Where the worship team can come up. I'm going to land a chair. So I feel like some of us have been trying to walk in your own strength. You're trying to be good. Galatians 2:3 says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish after starting in the Spirit, are you now finishing in the flesh? Some of us might really been trying to do this Christian thing by our own human effort instead of just yielding to God. Whatever God wants, whatever he wants, he can have. Shifting to that position. God is working in your life. Let him work. If we are called to obedience, of any obedience, then we are called to obey the quiet whispers of his Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He loves you. When he whispers, do this, do it. The other day, I was on a phone call to someone, and I thought I was a bit strong on the phone call. So I saw them, this person knows you there, and I saw them a few days later, and the Holy Spirit said, just go apologize, you're a bit strong. And I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I don't really feel like it, it's kind of public place. It comes back, just go apologize, just say sorry, it's not a big deal. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, Lord. And I just feel I'm cooperating with this. I'm surrendering. It's not my, you know, like it's not my pride. It's not me. It's like, who am I? And I'm cooperating. I went and said, I'm really sorry, I was a bit strong. And he said, no, it's cool. It's all good. And then suddenly I felt, okay. I don't have to, you know what I mean? The Holy Spirit's working in me. He's working in me. He's making the covenant happen because I'm obeying him. I'm surrendering to him. Think about your own life. What's he doing in your life that you can surrender to him? What's he saying? Do this, do that. That you can also just surrender, yield to him, even if it's tough, even if it's hard. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on yourself. You will mess it up. Rely on him working through you. Rely on his Spirit. And let me land with this thing, and this is what I wanted for tonight. He is in covenant with you. It's not a wishy-washy thing. It's not something he will easily walk away from. He's committed to you. He's not only committed on his part, he's committed on your part. In some ways, we've got no excuse for this thing to work. The only excuse we have is we didn't surrender. But he's doing everything. He's doing everything. He's doing everything. I mean, he's literally doing everything, even dying on a cross. He's literally coming to earth and going, okay, I'll go on the cross to you. I'll get those nails through. Oh, man, that's going to hurt. I'm going to do that to you. Because that's how much I love you. I'll do everything. I just want you. I just want you. And I know you can't do it. I know you suck. Hear this in the context of the preach. I know you suck as a Christian. What I mean is, I know. I mean, who's got the perfect walk? Who? We all like have our days where we're like, man, I'm just so blowing it right now. And he's like, I know. That's why I did it for you. I did your side of the covenant. Don't stress. Don't stress. I've got it. I've got your side. Just surrender. Just let it work. Just be open. Just let yourself die. Just throw yourself away and let him just come in and do what he wants to do. Yeah? Throw up the white flag. Surrender. Maybe we can go to time of worship. So I'm going to give it over to the worship team, and let's just see where the Lord guides us in worship. So if you want to come at the front, and maybe someone can...